James, the third chapter. If you turn there, please, with me, James chapter 3. Now, since we've been in here, we've never spoken on this subject. Some of the folks heard us bring it up from East Dixfield, and we brought it up the following Sunday as an illustration. But we have never brought this subject down here in Woolwich on a subject that's in everybody's mouth. Subject that's in everybody's mouth, something that everybody has. May I say this tonight? That I am not bringing this message because I'm going to say this for this reason, because, you know, Numbers 15:32 speaks of presumptuous sins. In Psalm 19, I believe it's verse 12, says, Lord, in the original Hebrew, keep me from committing a presumptuous sin. A lot of people hear a pastor in a church preach on this subject that's in everybody's mouth, and immediately they say, oh, he's got trouble. And by God's grace, we have no feud going. We have, to my knowledge, no disunity. It's something that's in everybody's mouth, so you got to speak of it, certainly, so that we might be encouraged in the Word of God to prevent from committing any sin that might ruin or hurt the ministry of Christ when God is moving with revival. So that's why we're speaking on it, not because we have any serious problem at all, but because it is a problem that we could have if Satan got a half chance. That's the reason we're bringing it tonight, not because of any problem in particular at all, but just because we have been speaking Thursday evenings on the doctrine of Satan. And this was going to be the next to the last message. We were going to have it Thursday night, but I've decided to have it when there are more people out tonight because it's such an important subject and so practical. James, the third chapter. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, and that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now, I want you to notice the contrasting wisdoms mentioned from 15 to 18. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work, and how true that is. But the wisdom that is from above, I want you to notice this tonight, because the Lord Jesus expects every single child of God to receive this wisdom. And I think it's one of the greatest things that a person can have is the wisdom of God. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, very briefly, let's bow our heads at this time. Our Father, we thank Thee now for this privilege of teaching James, the third chapter. Now, Lord, stir up the gift of God that's within us. And, Lord, refresh us with some practical truths that'll put us on guard and help us to be careful. And help us to come to the Calvary's cross. And again, let the indwelling Christ give us victory in this little member of our body. Lord, we pray tonight that as we consider this subject that's in everybody's mouth, that we might be very sensitive. Lord, that we might be very concerned about our own lives. And that we would as an individual ask God tonight, is my tongue out of control? Have I been a stumbling block or an offense to somebody that maybe they do not know Thee, or maybe they know Thee and are weak? Have I been a stumbling block to my children or something like that? Lord Jesus, speak to us tonight in that way that would be glorifying to Thee on this subject. And bless it and magnify Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. All right. James chapter 3, starting with verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, and in the original Greek that word means teachers. Be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. The thing that James starts out with in this chapter is that every single Christian would realize that within his body is a member which can either produce life in somebody else or bring about death. For Proverbs 18:21, the Bible says, life and death is in the power of the tongue. And they that love the fruit of it shall eat in life, in the original Hebrew. But death and life are in the power of the tongue. And he wants us to know that because death and life, these two things are in the power of the tongue. Every single individual better not desire hastily, as a novice, the office of teaching. Because there's a greater condemnation on those that teach the word of God, because they're teaching the way of life, which results ultimately in either eternal life or eternal death, which is eternal torment in hell forever. So the word of God teaches that be not many teachers. God isn't trying to discourage you tonight from the office of teaching. He's given you a gift. We certainly encourage you to pray about it and to come out and let the Lord Jesus Christ develop that gift in you for His glory. But He's saying in this respect that if you desire the office of a teacher, and if you desire the office of a pastor, or if you just desire to go out and be used of God in the highways and byways, He's saying tonight to be extremely cautious, realizing that there's a greater condemnation that goes with that ministry than there is a normal ministry. May I say there's a greater reward and a greater satisfaction and a greater joy also with it if we are faithful as stewards of the manifold grace of God. But He said, be not many teachers. You know, this teaches me one thing tonight, that whoever it is, whether it's myself or some other pastor, that we better be very careful. We must be extremely careful that we declare the whole counsel of God according to Acts the 20th chapter and verses 26 and 7. We must realize that we've got a whole counsel of God to declare to the people. We've got it all. Now, if we don't do this effectively, then great is the condemnation upon us. So we must be careful that we don't offend anybody. And I say offend, I mean that we don't tear down God's standards and minimize the importance of God's standards before the people so that they'll think that there's going to be an easy road or an easy way in this Christian life. But we must draw the picture in simplicity and emphatically and with a vivid explanation from the Word of God, just as the Lord Jesus Christ described it in the Bible, and teach the whole counsel of God. And we must not teach a sentimental love story, as many people do today, although I think everyone here will say that there's hardly a service where we bring up this business of divine love. We believe in it with all our hearts. We believe that everybody should have the love of God shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we believe that through this love of Christ, which is a love that doesn't demand love in return, which is a love that's not in relationship to how the person loves me, which a love is not measured by how people use me, which is an unlimited, inexhaustible, wonderful faculty and attribute that God gives me as a gift through the Holy Spirit, and then He sheds it abroad in my heart to other people. We must realize that this is all important, but we must also not be guilty of teaching a sentimental, lukewarm, easygoing, weak, anemic, spiritually contradictory type of love, which is going forth from the neo-orthodox pulpits and then from the new evangelical pulpits today. And this is the reason we must study the Word of God and study what's going on tonight in the world of religion. We must realize that there's going to be a great condemnation for us, because we're going to draw many aside and entice them with our own words and ideas and conceptions of Jesus Christ's standards if we divorce our thoughts from the Word of God. So the Lord Jesus has plainly said, do not be a teacher unless you want to go by the whole Word of God. And be careful of offending anybody. I must be careful in my ministry that I don't offend anybody. And that doesn't mean by a strong message, because a strong message always offends. And the Lord Jesus Christ had a ministry that was offensive in that respect. So that isn't what I mean. Although one must speak the truth in love, and let his speech be seasoned with salt. But I might say this tonight, that every pastor and every teacher must be very careful that they do not offend the person that's listening by giving them a perverted view of the Word of God. Because Matthew 18, starting at verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "If you receive a little child, you receive me. But whosoever offends one of these little ones that believeth on me, it was better for him if a millstone were hanged around his neck and he was cast into the depths of the sea." In other words, it said it's better for you if you were never born than to offend a young convert or a little child, whoever he may be, whether a little child or a new convert or a Christian, with the wrong doctrine, with wrong teachings, with wrong ideas. That's the reason at times when we come to certain scriptures that we speak out boldly, without compromise, without apologizing, that we do not go along with hundreds of churches today that do not preach the whole counsel of God. We say it lovingly, and naturally we get misunderstood. Naturally, some people do not understand the tremendous sacred responsibility of a preacher of the gospel. And I'll tell you, I've shed many tears in the study. I've shed many tears as I've contemplated on this subject. That a pastor has a tremendous responsibility under God. And he must teach the whole counsel. He knows that many people aren't going to receive it. He knows many aren't going to receive what he teaches and are not going to obey. But his prayer is that some will and some do. And then they'll go out and teach others, and perhaps some of them will. And the prayer of his heart is that he's faithful to the Lord Jesus and not offending people by refusing to preach the whole counsel of God. And that's the reason it all starts with your tongue, with a subject that's in everybody's mouth. And how the tongue guides a life, and how the tongue brings a blessing to many lives, and then it brings harm to many lives. First of all, I want you to consider how it guides the life. I want you to look at verse 2 and verse 3 with me very quickly. "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, and that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." James has given 7 illustrations on the tongue. And for you fellows that are on homiletics, that's a pretty good sermon. He's drawn a principle, laid a foundation. Now he's going to give 7 illustrations to teach you what he means. And this is what anybody should do, be very illustrious in their message from the Word of God. James says that if you're able to bridle your tongue, even as we put a bit in the horse's mouths and we're able to turn the horse either any direction we want them to go. He brings about a picture of a young horse, perhaps, that is feeling good and full of life and energy. They want to go somewhere. They don't know where, but they want to go somewhere. I remember as we had a young colt back on the farm, that colt always wanted to go somewhere before it was broken and trained and disciplined. It always wanted to go somewhere. It never knew where, though. You never knew where either. But you had to get a bit and begin to direct that horse in the direction that you wanted him to go. That's the way it is with our time. God says we should have a bit. And we can easily offend anybody by not having control of this all-important member of our body. A little boy told the story, which was kind of cute. He said, I lost a very little word only the other day. It was really a very naughty word I hadn't meant to say. But he said, I really didn't lose it because from my lips it flew and my little brother picked it up and now he's saying it too. You know, that's about the way it happens. We say a little word and it's only a naughty little word, maybe, spiritually speaking, hurting a brother or a sister in Christ, misunderstanding something in the scriptures, misunderstanding one another. It's just a little word. It's very naughty too. We didn't mean to say it. It came out very fast. Before we know it, somebody else picks it up. We didn't lose it at all because they pick it up and they start saying it too. And then you got everybody saying it. Before you know it, you have a satanic conspiracy in the church of God. So we have to be so careful because death and life are in the power of the tongue, according to Proverbs 18:21. And you know, I think one of the greatest opportunities we have as born-again believers, letting the life of the Lord Jesus Christ live in us, is to have a very controlled tongue, this control of the Holy Spirit. I think that if you can listen now in the next 10 minutes, and the Spirit of God can write something on your heart, because I can't think of anything that's more important than to let the Lord Jesus Christ control our tongues. And let me give you an illustration of this brother who, up in Gardner, his first wife died with cancer not too long ago. And she had a very, very serious case of cancer. I guess she was somewhat in 2 years and dying. And as she was in the hospital bed, I don't know how long, but for a considerable length of time, she really used her tongue as a blessing to many people. And you know that the testimony is still in the mouths of some because of this young lady, I believe 28 years of age, at the Gardner Hospital. She seemed to always have something good to say, and she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And she wrote many things in the Bible, and she wrote so many scriptures, and they used it for her funeral. And her own scripture verses spoke to the hearts of the large attendants at the funeral. But she brought a tremendous blessing to people. And I believe one person went forward after she died, and it had to do with the testimony of when she was in that hospital bed dying of cancer. In other words, from the words of her mouth, going along with her life's response to this adverse circumstance that entered into her human life. And her tongue became a tremendous blessing. I've always thought how wonderful it is when the tongue can be a blessing like that. Bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ even after we die. And bring them to out of death unto life and bring them to the revelation of salvation through the Lord Jesus. And that's exactly what this woman's tongue did. A very consistent, steadfast testimony. A tongue that, although she was suffering and under a tremendous strain and under terrific pressure, and her body was decaying continually and progressively with this terrible disease germ of cancer, and yet, by the grace of God, day after day and night after night, by God's grace, her tongue became a tremendous blessing to the doctors and to the nurses and to the people, to her own husband and to her loved ones, her relatives and friends. And how our tongue can be a blessing. How our tongue can be a tremendous blessing to everybody all the time when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him live His life through us. And then too, there's another boy over here, a young man in Richmond that died in an automobile accident. Now this brother was a very unique brother. This brother was what they call nothing more than a rug Christian. Everybody stepped on him. He was willing, actually, to do anything in the church. He was willing to build the fire, to sweep the floors, to teach Sunday school, to carry people, and to give that extra amount when they need. He was always there. Somebody else that came in and could teach Sunday school, he never was offended if they were better than he was, and he'd give it right over and have the sweetest, kindest disposition that you could imagine. And he had this kind of an attitude, this kind of a life. His tongue became a blessing to everybody all the time. His very life, every word he spoke, everything he said, and God took him through an automobile accident. But he was a real blessing to people. You know, it doesn't take too much to say something sometimes to really encourage somebody along this terrible, weary journey of life. That's what we meant in the brief time we had in Isaiah 50, verse 4, Thursday evening. He has given me the tongue of the learned, that I may know how to speak to him who is weary. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ had from God the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants to impart that same wisdom, which is pure, which is peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated to us. He wants to give us a tongue that knows how to speak. And then again, as we said Thursday night, that knows when to speak. And then again, that knows who to speak to. Because it said that I may know how to speak to him that is weary. That's the who. And then when he's weary, that's when. So I'll know how to speak and who to speak to and when to speak to if Jesus is living in me. And my tongue will come under captivity and be a slave to the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly the desire tonight of my heart. That as we grow in grace and as we band together and co-labor together in the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry here, that continually we would not be conceited, that we would not highly esteem ourselves as individuals, that we would not in any way think that we have attained, that we would not in any way, when a message is spoken on a subject like this, that we might think we know all, that we would get serious with God and let the Holy Spirit of God train us and teach us newly and freshly as of tonight to be a person that lets the Lord Jesus put a bit in our tongue and really begin to direct our path. I remember one time for an alcoholic, one of three alcoholics that had been saved and really remained in my ministry. And certainly it wasn't me that did it. It was many others that did it. And I was just the last link in the chain. But one of them, all I said that broke him, one of the three, was this. When he was drinking, I said, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you very much. And he isn't interested in your alcohol. That is, he's interested because you're doing it and it breaks his heart. But I said he loves you very much and he'll give you power over that. I just want you to know, all I'm going to say to you, I'm not preaching to you, is that the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. And this person got up in his testimony several times after that, and he said that the one thing that got him wasn't anything else but when he heard that the Lord Jesus Christ loved him. You know, it wasn't very much, but it was enough to set him free and deliver him from alcoholism. And I a word in season, using the tongue to bring a blessing. And when you see somebody down, by God's grace, never tread on them and never stamp on them, but pull them up and take their hand and let the Lord Jesus Christ produce this love so that your tongue can become under the control of the Holy Spirit. Because there's many dangers in this life of having a sarcastic tongue, a tongue that is very quick to be sarcastic. And while we're weak and God understands us if we're of that makeup, and God will give us victory, it's a very dangerous thing to have a sarcastic tongue. Because within our tongue, remember, there's death and life. Somebody might listen to our sarcastic tongues as Christians. It might drive them away from Christianity. It's one thing to be firm and speak the truth in love, but it's another thing to be sarcastic and exalt somebody in the flesh. So do it with all the love of God radiating and beaming in your members and body. Let that tongue bring a message of deliverance and speak a word that will really be a blessing to the hearer and to that person that's so weary and so tired and so disappointed and so frustrated and so emotionally disturbed. And he needs this word from you, and he needs it from me. And he needs a word in love right in season that's going to help him really rally and to be restored where he should be. And I trust that you'll understand that tonight. Then watch the tongue that's hasty to speak. Somebody has said that silence sometimes is golden, and that's right. It is. Somebody said sometimes it's better not to speak at all, and that's right. It certainly is better not to speak at all sometimes. Somebody said it's better just to listen. And that's right. It's better just to listen. Be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. James 1, verse 18. And that's right. The Word of God teaches us a lesson on this many times. Proverbs 17, 27. The Bible says, he that hath understanding spareth his words. And he that hath understanding is of an excellent spirit. You know, through the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a beautiful thing to have an excellent spirit. And it's a beautiful thing to have understanding. And it's a beautiful thing to be able to spare our words. Just speak a word in season. And that's exactly what Paul teaches in 2 Timothy 4:2. Be instant in season and out of season, proclaiming this truth. So may I say tonight that God wants to give every one of us here a tongue that's golden. Because he wants us to come to Calvary's cross. And he wants us to know that the only way our tongue can be in control continually is to say that I am really crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's exactly what he wants me to do continually with my tongue. It wasn't enough that I did it yesterday or perhaps today. The Lord Jesus wants me to do it tomorrow and the rest of this week and until he comes back, but a day at a time, even a moment at a time. And so I remember hearing the story of John Wesley bringing a group of Methodists one time to it. Well, actually, he brought them and they were getting saved and they were having some good meetings. And the judge took them in because the townspeople got at them. And as they got together, the judge said, "Why did you want these Methodists to come to court? What is your charge?" One fellow got up and he said, "My wife used to speak a lot, and now she hardly speaks at all." He said, "I don't like it." And the judge said, "Sir, I dismiss this case. I want to say to Mr. Wesley, I hope he can win a lot more people to the Lord Jesus Christ, if this is the result." Well, may I say that this would be true with the men as well. But anyway, this is a fact in life, that when we have the tongue of the learned, and the Holy Spirit guiding and being a bit to guide our tongue, then we know when to speak, and we know when not to, and we know when to spare words. One time somebody said that they were just going to church, and they weren't getting along too good spiritually, they weren't progressing too much, and all of a sudden somebody said, "Would you teach Sunday school?" They were living a clean life, but they weren't growing much. They said, "No, I can't. I don't have any interest in young people. I'm going to be honest with you." They said, "All right." But they said, "I'll tell you what. Would you just pray that God will give you a love for the young people?" And that's all they said, period. And that was all. The fellow went home and he thought it over. And said, "I will pray that God will give me a love for the young people." He prayed that night. And the next morning he got up. He prayed again. Tears came in his eyes. And God gave him a whole tremendous vision in his heart of a world of young people. And he said, "I'll teach him, Lord. I'll do the best I can. I'll come to you and let you teach me. I'll teach him." He went back and he said to that fellow 2 months later, he was teaching now, getting along fine. He said, "It's a wonderful thing." He said, "What you said to me." And the fellow said, "What did I say?" He said, "You said, would you go home and pray about it? That's all you said." And that did it. He said, "I did." He said, "God has changed my life. I have a vision for the young people." He said, "God is doing wonders in the Sunday school class." Verse 4, would you read it together, please? "Behold also the ships." This is the second illustration that James gives. "Which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce storms, the troubled sea, the tempest, the tempestuous waves." And here's your ship going down the water, going down the ocean. And all of a sudden, just this small helm is able to turn it. And the Lord Jesus Christ is picturing here that we're going through a life that's tempestuous. We're in a body that's a body of sin. It's a body that's heading for the grave. It's a life that cannot be controlled by Adam. It's a life that cannot come under the dominion of God unless the Spirit of Christ comes in our heart and lives. It's a life that's shipwrecked and it's in a tempestuous condition. And the ship is rocking and the storm is coming up and the waves are coming up against the boat. And the wind is blowing and it's a fierce storm. But he said all it takes is the Spirit of Christ. And the Lord Jesus comes in. Just a small member in my body, but it changes how I feel and it changes my relationship to my fellow men because I'm speaking the right things now. And everything's a lot better. God is honored. Things are going much, much more smoothly for me. All of a sudden I feel better, act better, am better, talk better, think better, and help others more because the Spirit of Christ, the living Christ, is taking over my time. And in this tempestuous, terrible storm in this old life. David once said in Psalm 39 in verse 2, David got a little angry and he said, "I was dumb in silence." He said, "I held my peace even from good." He said, "My sorrow was stirred within me." He said, I got to the place where I wasn't even going to say anything good because I really got disgusted with life. He said, I won't say anything. I'll just withdraw and restrain from even saying anything good. That isn't what the Lord Jesus means. He wants us to be careful, to be cautious, to let the Spirit of Christ take over. But he certainly doesn't want us to be silenced from saying that that's good. And he wants us to proclaim the whole counsel of God. And he wants us to cry aloud and spare not. And to show Israel her sins and to show one another in a loving, kind, gracious, tactful way our faults progressively so that we might be edified and grow in grace and knowledge of himself. So then, that little old small hell. And as we close tonight, your life, my life, and I can't give the other five illustrations, the most important part, one of the most important parts, the last three verses. I think I'll just carry on with it the next time we gather. But I want to say tonight that there's death and life in the power of the tongue. A foul tongue will never make heaven. A lying tongue will never make heaven. That's got to be confessed. A hasty tongue will always destroy and hurt many. We've got to repent from a hasty tongue and let God give us victory. A sarcastic tongue is dangerous. We need victory over that. But we need a tongue that's going to speak words of wisdom. Always speak the truth. Always come out with what we should come out with, when we should, the way we should. And do it for the love of God, through the love of God, and for the welfare of mankind, gentlemen. To he that is lost that knows not Christ. To he that is weak and needs to hear that encouraging word. Let us pray. Father, we pray tonight that thou would speak to everyone here with these words. Lord Jesus, even as we close tonight, we pray that you would help every single one of us. We're all frail, weak men of the earth, as far as our body goes. But we pray you'll help every one of us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, that we might be sanctified, holy, spirit, soul, and body. The very peace of God and power of Christ might control and have dominion over us. And Lord, take our tongues, this member that's in our mouth, and Lord, make us a tremendous blessing to each other tonight and the rest of this week and this new week that's upon us. We'll thank thee so much. We pray that Christ will be glorified, that we'll grow in grace because of it. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.